Hallelujah. Do you know we have a good God? The old medieval concept of the Father sitting up there in a cloud with a white hair and a long beard, very austere, looking down upon the earth waiting for somebody to put his foot across the line so we can hit him with a hammer, having to go through the Son, who is more benevolent and kind than his crabby old father, or better yet, go through the merciful mother, who then would plead with the Son to finally get the Father turned around, is not scriptural. We have a Father, God our Father, the Creator of all things, who has loved us with an everlasting love and been long-suffering and patient to 1,000 generations, as it were, throughout all the ages of time. He has shown himself to be merciful, kind, benevolent, long-suffering and patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, extending himself and being considerate about the clay of the earth that he has molded into the temples of the Holy Spirit and the temples in which he has put a soul and a spirit. And I want you to know that God cares about his children. He loves them. He considers their frame and their situation and where they are. He knows the suffering they're going through. He knows the plights. He is not unmindful of all of the difficulties he has made man. He knows the situation. He knows the devil. He knows his plan. He has great confidence and faith in his own plan. His plan is designed to foil the enemy, to make the enemy feel too confident. His plan is designed to cause people to have faith because it's something that's going to come to pass that will not look like will come to pass. It is not human circumstances can never bring it. The scripture says he loves to take the weak things and despise things and the things that are not and to make them into something. Out of the dark ages came a reformation where there seemed to be no hope. Out of denominations that despised speaking in tongues came the filling of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Out of a nation that was rebellious came a great kingdom. Out of every failure, God has again wrought victory and carried on his plan. And his plan is still in motion tonight. I want you to know that God wants you for himself. I want you to know that God wants to take care of you. I want you to know he wants you to trust him. He has set in motion a law of trust. So that, you see, he can have anything he wants. He can create worlds. He can create robots. He doesn't need silver or gold. But he desires love. And so he's created man a free moral agent, so he has a choice. So when he makes the choice for him, it means more than if he had just created him as a puppet that could make no choice. And so he waits long for his people. He allows the devil to remain to test his people because he knows his people will be careless without him. They will not see the need of God and they'll live in a world without God and they will be alienated from him. There won't be that affection and love because they won't be threatened. But history has shown when the church has been threatened, it runs to God. In the underground churches in China, I've been listening to some tapes by Dr. Chow, has been saying, those people don't have Bibles. They haven't had missionaries. There are a new generation of young people in communist China, underground, in houses, and have no formal teaching. They don't have the theology straight. They don't know a lot of things about the Bible. They don't know where things are, don't have a Bible. But as they seek God, he has given them light. And as they have Sodom, they've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all speak with other tongues. It isn't a 4% like charismatic America. They all speak in tongues. They never heard that it's all that you. In fact, they were wondering whether people in America had the same blessing. They're praying for people in America and other in Europe so that they would have the same blessing. Locked out of an outside world where they're not knowing what's going on. Seeking God, and God's Spirit is coming to guide them and to give them life and to give them truth. I want you to know He cares for us. And we're living in a world of a desperate, wicked age. We have grown up with people that are so far out of harmony with God. Their minds have been affected by humanistic teachings and philosophies. The Christians today are not living basically by the Word of God. They're living by humanistic philosophies and by these philosophies that have been spawned in the universities and colleges and the television sets and around about us situational ethics and, I think this and I think that, and the Bible doesn't think any such thing, but they don't know where they are. They're like wandering in a fog because they don't know the Word. And the Word is not a lamp to the pathway. They're not following principles. They're going by emotions. They're going by feelings. They're wandering without a path, like the wandering stars without a path that has been. They haven't found their circuit. They haven't found their orbit. But I want you to know the day of restitution of all things is coming. A day of restoration. In the meantime, God is trying to grow up His sons. He's trying to get them to come together. He's trying to get them to love one another. He's trying to get them to hold a unity of the faith, even though they don't have a spirit, even though they don't have a unity of the faith yet. He's trying to get them to accept one another as sons of God, knowing they have one Heavenly Father. He's not asking them to compromise doctrine. He's not asking them to keep quiet about truth. But He's asking His sons not to kick one another and then fight with one another. He's asking them to live in harmony and to love one another. He's asking them to be open-minded. He's asking them to love God. He's asking each one to have a relationship with God and then have a relationship with one another, that both relationships with God might cause them to have a love and a relationship with one another in the Spirit. He's trying to break down the walls that traditions and denominations and man has put up to keep His people one from another, and all the biases and all the suspicions and accusations and everything the devil tries to dream up. And the world is full of Christian dupes, naive victims of the devil, wandering about without the head being screwed on straight, following every will of the wisp, every blown about not only by winds of doctrine of men, but winds of doctrine of Satan, blown about by imaginations and suspicions and evil motivations that come into the people's minds, and they can't think straight because they haven't got oriented to the Word yet. They can't live straight because they haven't lived oriented their life to the Word yet. They don't know the Word, so they can't live by it. And when they hear it, it seems wrong. If you ever preach the Word, if you ever run a church according to the Word, you will be attacked and accused for it, because it seems so strange to have anybody. It seems wrong to follow the Word because they've never oriented themselves from the Word and started from that direction. They've grown up with all kinds of philosophies of men, and even pastors and others who should know better, espousing what they hear from the liberals and the other camps. And my friends, brothers, we have to come to a place where we know this book and we agree with this book. And we know it to a place and imbibe it and do it and follow it until we become part and parcel with the book. Our heart and God's heart becomes one. We begin to walk in agreement. We begin to think like God. We act according to our thinking, therefore. And therefore we begin to do the will of the Father. And then God can do something with His people. If He can just get His people out of pettiness and carnality and schisms and fightings and warrings, which are of the devil, and He can get them into love and ministry and upbuilding and encouraging and mending and healing and blessing and speaking faith, He can get His people to build one another up instead of tear one another down. You know, I absolutely... a sore point that I have, and that is vandalism. people build, you know, beautiful structures and nice walls and pretty things, and these kids that go across and gouge them all up, scratch them up, and break them down, break every piece of glass they see, scratch every wall, dirty up everything that's clean, defacing and destroying things that are expensive and beautiful to make it ugly. That is a real sore point with me. We're going to change that in the millennium. You know, I'll tell you something. More and more, I am seeing the purpose of ruling with a rod of iron in the millennium. When we inherit, the saints of God that come back to us again, inherit this world at the second coming of Christ for a millennium to rule and to reign with Him, people's philosophies are going to be horribly messed up. They might see Him and repent, but that doesn't mean they're all straightened out, filled with the Holy Ghost, and have right understanding and principles. They're in a terrible mess. They have been demonized. They have been lied to. Darkness has been called light. Light has been called darkness. They've come out of a horrible place. And God's going to have to put them under martial law. The world's going to come under martial law. And He's going to set His saints who have proven themselves to be worthy and faithful to be governors under Him. And they're going to rule with Him with a rod of iron. So many ministers haven't understood this, and they try to water it down and somehow get it into a shepherding with a staff. And, well, that's all right, but a staff of iron, the iron was still was a little bit bothersome to them. Couldn't quite figure that out. But trying to water it down so it means something different than it means. But He's talking about bringing the world under control. And I see in the spiritual world a spiritual vandalism. I see sons of God going about wrecking and destroying the good things that God builds. Going about with their tongues, slashing up the white walls that God builds and the beautiful edifices, defacing them, breaking them down. And such things should not be. And the churches are full of Christians that are fighting one another, destroying one another's property as houses of God. And by property, I'm talking about everything you are and represent, your character, your life, your walk with God, your heart, your hopes, your dreams, your understandings, your faith in God, everything that you are that belongs to you, that's your spiritual property. And instead of helping one another's spiritual property, defacing it, vandalizing it, until it's like the Wild West. Every man's got his six shooter and he's pumping the other full of lead. But you know, God is calling His people to be one. And that the prayer of Jesus, the point He made and the reason for the point, just stands as a bright, shining light. Father, I have finished the work that Thou hast given me to do. I am no more in the world. I come to You. Father, I pray not You should take them out of the world, but Father, that they should be one. Keep them from the wicked one, and that they shall be one as We are one. As Christ is in humanity, the Son of God is one with the Father as deity, His will being His will, not my will. One. That they might be one with one another. And with Me, Christ, who's the pattern son. And with You, God. So that we may all be one. And then He gives the reason. That they may be with Me where I am. Because they can't be with Me. They can't be My bride. They can't be at My wedding. They can't be in My presence until they're one with Me. And one with You, because I'm one with You. And there's no way they can be one with You and not one with Me, or one with Me and not one with You. And there's no way that they can be one with Me and not one with one another, because if everybody's one with Me and You, then they're going to be one with one another. And so God waits. And He's waiting on us. And the question is, when and will we? And how many will get hurt in the process? How many will drop out? I'll tell you something. The churches of Jesus Christ are going to learn something. And I'm getting ahead of myself, and something I'm going to be preaching a little bit later. But there's a desperate situation in America, and I'm just going to put this much out. The churches are tearing one another up right now. But you know what's going to happen? They're full of suspicions. See, the devil is put to fight that unity he's trying to build. And he's trying to, the devil always tries to steer you into one ditch or the other. He wants you to either compromise all doctrine, never learn anything, throw away all theology, say doctrine is not important, don't teach the people truth, never come together and discuss it so you can never learn anything. Just throw it all away, just clip out all the love passages, toss the Bible in the garbage can, and just love, and therefore come together. See, the terrible ditch. Or else he wants his people to accuse one another, fight one another, not anybody fellowship because they don't not believe like they, find anything wrong, any action, anything, any suspicion, and fight. But somewhere down the middle, there is a place where you have a freedom to preach the truth as the Holy Ghost gives you without compromise, sharing with one another, listening with one another, opening your heart up, teaching one another, being concerned for one another, trying to take care of one another, loving one another, not compromising a thing, not accusing, not attacking, trusting one another's in the church governments and so forth, and building something and opening up to God so he can bring his truth to his people that they might become one. And there's a terrible thing that's going on in Christian America today, and what's going to happen is they're going to each one tear each other up so badly and get hurt that finally they're all going to learn it doesn't pay. We got an enemy out here that's getting bigger and stronger and is smashing us. We've got to join together or we're going to go under. We're tearing each other up. I have been hurt so badly, each one will be saying, that now I can understand. And once they all get hurt, and they're all going to get hurt, they're all going to get attacked, they're all going to get their turn, they're going to all be wiser. And when they all do that, they're going to make commitments, they're going to be all preaching this thing, they're going to come together. I predict, knowing that it's going to be true, you're going to see all kinds of teaching and preaching. When I have been preaching, it's being preached by some others, but it'll be preached abroad, and people will be super careful. But at what price? How many will have been stumbled in the process? How many will have been hurt? Some of them irreparably. How many souls will have been damaged in the process before the churches finally come to their senses? How much can be gained if we'll just follow the word? We don't have to go through all these things to learn. I mean, there's people that learn, they learn not to touch, not to look at welding arcs, without dark glasses. And they learn, not pull a something through a ripsaw from the backside, and they push something through with a stick. And they learn all kinds of things. They learn them all the hard ways, and they look kind of like this, I mean, they learn things, but they get hurt in the process. But then there's people who will read the manual and follow it and won't get hurt. There are people that have a shortcut. A word to the wise is sufficient. They learn, they listen, they follow it, and they get ahead, and they don't have to learn by all the difficult experiences. The Christian churches of America are going through horrible experiences. They're going through all kinds of divorce experiences. They're going through hurts with brothers and sisters and relationships and church against church and pastor against elder and elder against saint. And they're going through all kinds of interpersonal hurts and other problems and things that need not be if they would just commit themselves to God and follow the word of God. Well, they'll learn because God has two ways. He has the drawing of his spirit and his word of truth. And then those that don't learn that way, they learn by the chastisement of God, and they learn the hard way. And of course, there's always those who drop out, who don't make it along the way. And so I want to encourage this congregation, let's rise to our full sonship. God wants to give his people power, gifts. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to trust him for everything in life. He wants us to know he's a good God. He loves us. He's not waiting to condemn us. He didn't come to condemn, but to save. He didn't come just to make life a happy, rosy place. He's come to cause us to be spiritual beings, where we begin to take those fleshly, carnal ideas and get them washed by the Word, washed off of us till we think different. We think like heaven. We think like men of God. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Until his people are speaking the same things and walking out in the same judgment. How can you possibly have people speak the same things and walk in the same judgment? You do it by two things. Having them all open to anything the Word says, and to study the Word, and determined to make decisions on the Word and be doers of the Word, and to be in submission to all authority. And when you do that, you've got people speaking the same things, making the same judgments. And the world out here is a contrary activist world. It's a world that is fighting unity. It's fighting. It's a Laodicean world that's in the making. It's a lawlessness that's in building. It's a stirring up of trouble. Calling bondage liberation. It's turning everything of God upside down. It's attacking all authority. It's accusing. It's suspicious. It's building suspicions. It's building accusations. It's building attack bases. It's a new thing. It's an old thing, but it's blossomed. It's spreading. It everywhere I turn, I see it. I hear it. It's bursting forth. And I can see it as a reactionary force of the devil to fight the unity. The Spirit has been calling for unity, and people have been moving this way, and there's a reaction force to fight it. And if Christians sit, like dumb, you know, well, I can't call them sheep. I guess we better call them goats. But, you know, we sit, you know, like we're in a daze, like we're in a cloud. You know, I think I'm reminded of the Scripture, "Wake from the dead, O thou that sleepest, and Christ will give you life." You know, the virgins are sleeping. The lamps are going out. The snare is coming upon all the whole world. The snare of the cares of the world. It just seems like they go to church and they're not active for the Lord. They're not busy about the Lord's business. They haven't sold out to God. They're not realizing the world is coming to an end, and the world is going down the drain, and the kingdom of the world is going to be replaced with the kingdom of God, and there's a millennial rule, and there's a new earth and new heaven, and there's a new life, and there's power with God, and there's a latter rain that's going to fall, and there's souls hanging in the balance and going over the brink, and there's a building process and a learning process, and we're becoming something, and there's a feast of jubilees that's coming, there's a wrap-up of all the ages, and the reason for the whole creation of the world is at hand, and the threshold, and the day of God's visitation is here, and we've got to build today in order to be able to deliver tomorrow. You can't just be a doctor overnight. You got to build and learn and to do the spiritual surgery that's needed. And God is trying to call people to wake up and go to spiritual school and get on the backside of the desert and God, and let God teach you. Let God mold you. Be put into the mold of Christ. Be made like the pattern son. To take up your cross, deny yourself. Oh, how we throw tantrums. Oh, how we fight denying ourselves. Oh, how we want to rise up and assert our rights. But oh, my friend, we've got no rights. We gave them up at Calvary. When we put ourselves upon the altar and we committed ourselves into Him and to a body of believers and to a church government ordained of the Holy Ghost to be led of God, and oh, how man fights to run the church and run each other and run themselves and live their own life. And we're so, there's this little faith. You know, we either want reckless faith or no faith. People either don't want to trust God or they want to trust Him for every foolish thing in the world. But oh, if God can get His people to believe. Just believe. Trust God for everything right according to the principles. Everything in their life take to Him. If they can just live by the rule, recognizing that they're pilgrims and strangers here, ambassadors, they've got a calling, they've got a responsibility. We can't just grow up and be the patterns of the television sets and the movie world and the kids at the school and the mass media. We've got to disdain the world we're in. We're going to have to look at it as Egypt and Babylon and Sodom. We've got to walk different as children of the New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, which is above. God is calling us to holiness. He's calling us to life eternal. He's calling us to a change. He's calling us to a depth. He puts the roots down. He wants us to grow up and have fruit. We're in a desperate age. He's calling. The Spirit is calling. And how many are hearing? How many are growing weary and well-doing? How many are laying aside all the things that are past and striving forth? There's one thing I do, I lay aside those things that are behind. But oh, there's so many that are holding and abide those things that are behind. All the hurts and all the feelings. And you don't understand. And 5 years ago, and they've still got these things that they won't let go of. They're still holding things. They've still got criticalness. Little criticalness is building. People are saying things. Little people in the mouth are still, flame is still coming out of them. The tongues are still set on fire of hell, as it says in the book of James. And he said, there's wars and strifes among you, and such things should not be. But oh, I tell you, God is looking for more than people who put on good faces. He's putting on people that are, he's looking for people of pure heart and character, who love his laws, meditate upon them, say those things that are wholesome, be encouragement, be good Samaritans to lift up one another and accept one another and recognize that God's not through with anybody. Determined to see nothing in each other but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Walking in faith, defeating the devil by never giving vent to him, never listening to his suspicions, not narrowly looking at one another, letting God be judge, counting yourself to be happy that you do not have to judge one another, but you have a judge who will take care of that, and all you have to do is put not even to judge yourself, like Paul says, I judge not even myself. But put yourself under God and walk in his grace. And then walk in the liberty. And no matter what happens, you know that you're his and you're safe. And every calamity that comes your way is an opportunity to grow, to die to self, to grow in him, to gain maturity, to walk like Christ, to be Christ-like in a hostile world. Not to become famous, not to become great, not to try to see if we can excel in the ministry and become something in ourselves, we can show ourselves. But to recognize it's a grave responsibility for souls, and God is calling us to recognize that we are nothing and he is everything, and only by the grace of God are any of us anything. Dr. Cho, just in closing here, Dr. Cho mentioned one thing that I thought was kind of a little humorous, but interesting and a good point, illustration. There was a woman suffering because of self-condemnation, because of a sin that she had committed. And to make a long story short, she was never able to be free. She wasn't able to be free to love her husband, to love her children, to be a mother, to be a good Christian. She had this thing. She had a self-condemnation because of something, you know. And those Christians, you know, that it can't be free because there was a condemnation. The devil comes to condemning them day in and day out. And he said, you know, and he was praying and said, Lord, what should I tell this woman? I talk to her and I can't seem to get through. And then this kind of light went on inside and he said, all right, let's just pretend a minute. You have got a great big rock in your hand and I've got this little pebble. Let's just close our eyes and pretend let's go down to the seashore. And he said, you throw in your pebble. And I throw in my pebble. I throw first a little splash. And then the rock goes to the bottom. Now you throw yours, and you hear a big splash, and the rock goes to the bottom. He says, now, those who are sinners that do a little sin, I want to make a little splash in society, a certain kind of sins, a certain splash in society, and they sink to the bottom, and they go to hell. But some people make a big splash with their sins, and they sink to the bottom, and they go to hell. But for the grace of God, they all sink to the bottom and go to hell. No matter how big a splash they make or don't make on society, it's not the point of how big a sin you've done, how much dope you've done, anything else. It's not a case of how weak you are. He loves to take the weak and despised things and turn them into something. He loves to take the ignorant and the poor and to make them prayer warriors, make them people who can reach heaven. God's taken more poor people, black people living in poverty on the other side of the tracks, and poor people living down in hovels. given them the Holy Ghost. And along with their poor grammar and lack of education, thumbing their Bibles, not understanding it all perfectly, they're men who learn to know God and women. They can reach heaven. They can dispel demons. They can get rid of sicknesses. They can call God's power and miracles. They can walk in the Holy Ghost. They can praise Him through the storms. Or the doctors of theology, or many of them are faithless, can't walk with God, can't overcome sin, don't know God, don't know heaven, don't know the book, haven't got the revelation, can't walk straight, and are all confused and mixed up. God says, there's not many wise among you. And God likes wisdom. He can use wisdom. He can make Apostle Paul's out of the wise, and the others, the ignorant ones, He makes Apostle Peter's. But if you just give Him a chance, He can make you into something. You don't need to stand back and despise yourself because you're ignorant, because you've got problems, because you're weak. He knows you're weak. He knew you're weak when He called you. When you made a contract with you, He knew you were weak. When He signed your name in the line of the contract, He knew you were penniless. He knew He had all the money and you didn't. He knew He had all the power and you didn't. He knew He had all the talent and you didn't. He knew He had all the wisdom and you didn't. He took you in as a partner. All He wants you to do is to trust Him and be faithful to Him. He'll be the brains. You just do the work. It's teamwork. He's the team and you do the work. And you can share in the reward, 50-50. Join heirs with Jesus Christ. I think that's fair enough, don't you? Would you stand, please? In the Scriptures in the Old Testament, God makes quite a bit to do with beauty, with handsome, fair to look upon, and so forth, head and shoulders above the others. And there's a reason He does so. And the reason He does so, can you listen to me? And they'll find a way up there, each one. The reason they do so, God makes the point of this, is because in the typical picture, the natural is a launch pad to point to the spiritual. And He makes a picture of that. He talks about beauty, the handsomeness, the size, the strength, these things, because they all portray a spiritual beauty and strength in His people in the last days. I also wanted to make a point. Brother Hansen read the scripture that talked about David being prudent, having all these graces, doing all these things right. Now, that means that he used the talents that God gave him in the best possible way. But what it means is that he was a man who cared about God. He cared about God's heart and God's plan. He cared about God's laws. He cared about God's people. That's why he went out against Goliath. He says, is there not a cause in Israel? He cared about God's people, I'm saying. He cared about God's plan, God's heart. Now, that means that he was a man who made dedications. That means he was a man who prayed. That means he was a man who trusted God. That means he was a man who read the Word of God. That meant that he was a man who was submissive to the prophet and the priests of his day. It meant that he put himself under them in the days he was growing up, and he humbled himself before God, and he put himself in a right relation with God. Therefore, the God-given talents were useful in the wisdom of God to make him into that. But you see, you cannot be these things without being a man of God. And these things require dedication, prayer, coming into conformity with God, knowing His Word. You cannot be a self-made man and make it. You cannot just try hard. You cannot just make decisions. You have got to trust the Spirit, put yourself into the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you've got to live by the power of God. You've got to appropriate His power. You've got to believe and call down that power and faith. You've got to walk under it and in it. You've got to rely upon it. And unless you put yourself in that framework, God cannot work in you and through you and make you what He wants to be. It's important that you put yourself under that. You cannot just walk out and try to have ministers that go out and try to have ministries by themselves run themselves into the ground. You have got to say, Lord, I can't do it. You have to do it. I am relying on you. I am relying on you to give me knowledge. I'm relying on you to heal. I'm relying on you to do everything that's needed. The ministry is bigger than any man could ever handle. Nobody can change your heart but God. And Lord, I am trusting you for everything in my life. I'm trusting you when everything looks differently. When no matter what's happening in the outward, I know your word is true and nothing is going to change me. I don't go by feelings. I don't go by the looking of the eyes. I go by the immutable word of God and nothing else. It's these men who learn. Men who say, I'm going to trust you though you slay me. I'm going to follow you no matter what. If the whole world turns against me, I'm going to. I will not compromise. It stands written. Satan gets behind me. It's men who will, and women who will make decisions on the word, who will walk in the Spirit, take time for God, and meditate upon His word, fill it up, and live by it, make it important to them. Consider that. And then the next point I wanted to make is, the Scripture says that as an evil spirit came into Saul because he allowed pride to enter his life. And that pride began to destroy that man. And the devil would come upon him in a terrific way. But as David began to play, that evil spirit began to leave. He did not like to be in the presence of that spiritual music. Now I say this with all seriousness. It may be humorous, but I say it in all seriousness. David could not take the music that you're nothing but a hound dog and put spiritual words to it and cause that evil spirit to leave. There had to be a song born of heaven. It had to be God's music. It had to be a music. It isn't just music, all just different kinds of music, and I like this and he likes that. That's not the point. There are in music besides various interest patterns. There is that music which is born of the Holy Ghost. You can be from any nation on the face of the earth, any time in history, and not ever hearing the words of it or understanding it. They can sing it in any language, but when you hear it sung, brother, you know it was born in heaven and it does something to your spirit. And then there's other music without ever even the words. It turns your spirit cold if you know God. It's a sensual thing. It's a devilish thing. You cannot have that type of thing and lift the spirit. It doesn't work with the spirit. It's not oriented to the spirit. There is that which is of the spirit. And it's important for music ministry and for you and sing the songs of God, not to get oriented into some soulish piece of gospel music that has nice arrangements for choirs or groups or singing groups because they sound good, but to recognize, unless that's got that certain Holy Ghost tenor that lifts the spirit, don't bother to sing it. It doesn't make any difference how fancy the arrangement and how neat and clever and fun. If it doesn't lift the spirit and draw the spirit, pull you down to the altar or stand you on the mountaintop of praise, then it doesn't belong in the house of God. And we need to keep that spiritual discernment because we're men of appetites of whatever the style is about us out in the world. And the churches are full of the world's ideas, bringing in the same thing. And we can develop a great appetite for worldly things, sensual things, physical things, soulical things, but God only works in the spiritual. And my last point I wanted to make is, God created the entire universe, I am convinced, for man on this globe. Now that only stumbles some people because they can't figure why God would go to so much work, but it's not work. That's where they make their assumption. It's all wrong. Every snowflake is different. Why would he go to all that work? Hardly anybody looks at him under microscopes. You see, it's not work with God. All the hidden things in the earth and all throughout the universe, God is one, and he makes a million sperm, and he only needs one to fertilize the egg. See, God is a God of multiplicity, showing forth his abundance, stretching forth the stars. I mean, God is a great God who's limitless. And the whole universe is made for man, and all the animals for man, and he gave man dominion over the earth, and the whole, he made a plan for man, that he might have man to himself. Now, either all of this is one big act of buffoonery, and God's going to fail because he's allowed the devil to be here. He's allowed the demons to be there. He can cast them into hell, and he's going to do it someday. It's easy for him to do. Even the demons recognize that even in Jesus Christ as a man with God incarnate, that he could, if he wanted to, he could change his mind just like that. He said, "Hast thou come to cast us into the abusos before our time?" He realized he had power. He knows he's done whenever God says he is. God can get rid of him whenever he wants. God is not blind. He sees what's going on in the earth. He sees what's happening to man. He sees what the devil's doing. Now, either God's people are going to go out of this world all messed up. The devil's going to take over. And the whole world's going to go under. And God's going to throw the devil in hell. And he's going to be sad. And nobody will be up there. And everything's been messed up. His whole plan's gone wrong. His Bible's been wrong. And he's been disgraced in the eyes of all the angels of heaven. Or else, it's going to come to pass just like he said. And so it's not a matter of will it come to pass. It's rather a matter is, are you going to be a part of it? And what part are you going to have in it? And if that's the case, then I think we ought to plan for it. I think we ought to act in accordance with our planning for it. I think we ought to recognize we've got a certain responsibility and given space of time to accomplish something toward that plan for which the universe and man has been made. And therefore, it's not a matter of going to church on Sunday. It's a matter of getting in harmony with the plan of God, knowing what he's trying to accomplish and fit in, and being a part of that plan to help him bring it to pass. And to be all that you can be in the plan of God, both now in the millennium and forever. I think it's time that Christians woke up and got serious and begin to orient their life not to this world which will soon pass away, not to the job world which won't last long. The things are folding, crumbling, going whirling around down the drain. There isn't long and then eternity, vastness before us forever. It seems to me we ought to be working harder to lay up treasures on the other side. It seems to me we ought to be coming to grips with ourselves and with the devil and the book and beginning to rise up and brothers to lock arms and to go across the breadth of the earth with the praises of God and beginning to ply ourselves in him. Put on the armor, begin to get trained, begin to work hard at it, and plan for that day of victory and that homecoming. Don't you think so? So let me challenge your hearts, your minds by these words of exhortation that we raise up from this week by week, Monday through Saturday, and then Saturday we go out and we do this, and then we have a service, and then we do this. No, my friend, every week that goes by is closer to the end time, to the move of God, and he's going to use somebody, he's going to raise up somebody, he's going to have somebody. You're going to be in a certain relationship and place with him in that time of revival. You're going to be in a certain kind of a situation. The devil's going to have certain opportunities he won't. There's a crisis time coming. The decisions you're going to have to make, the setups that are being planned for you. There's eternity, there's promises, there's treasures. I mean, there's a lot of things involved, and they're big things. Much bigger than anything in this earth or life. Much bigger than marriage. Much bigger than jobs. Much bigger than schools. Much bigger than fancy clothes and cars. There's something for all eternity. And I think we got to get really deeply serious about it. Come to grips with it. Live it. And be what he wants us to be. And have a part as a Shulamite. And not settle for a concubine. Praise God. I feel such a concern tonight for you, for God's church, for God's plan, that I can hardly stand it inside. I want so desperately for us to get in the place where God wants us. I feel it's the Father's concern, knowing that the time is near and we must be about our Father's business. I am, in one sense, very proud of this assembly. I feel that we've got a group of saints that have an understanding of theology and a oneness and a love for the pastor, a commitment to the church, a commitment to one another, a willingness to be corrected, a willingness to open your heart up, a willingness to serve, a willingness to witness, a willingness to pray, that very few can match. But then on the other hand, I feel such a concern that we run, that we finish the training, that we get over this process that we're in the transition so that we can be ready for the great move of God. I feel such an urgency that we become what God wants us to be. I feel such a concern for those who walk carnally. We've got a wonderful nucleus, big nucleus. You know, there's many churches that have a good nucleus. Almost every good church, you know, spiritual born-again church, spirit-filled church, has a good nucleus, you know, of 5 people or 7 people or 12 people. And that's really the truth. I mean, I've been around a little while. And I think we've got a big nucleus in this place. In other churches, we've got a nucleus maybe of 50. Some have a 2 or 3. Sometimes there's 2 or 3 or 5 or 7 people in the church that are really doing business for God and really witnessing and really caring and really reading and really working, and everybody else is just coming to church. But I am concerned about carnal thinking. I am concerned about this fleshly, carnal, televised, film, Hollywood, liberal, activist, worldly thinking in God's people. I am concerned about people that instead of taking the time to get into Bible college, for example, into the Word, and begin to be molded to the book until they are people of the book, I am concerned about people that live in the world, laugh in the world, philosophize with the world, dream like the world, talk like the world, entertain like the world, and come to church and try to be a bride. Not going to make it. We have got, this isn't something you turn on and off on Sunday. This is a life. And it's not a new leaf, it's a new life. God must be the hub of the wheel. Every activity must turn around Him. I mean, He must be the center or purpose of life and living. A whole philosophy must orient about the will and plan of God. There are pastors that come into churches and they stay 2, 3, 4 years. They preach themselves out. They have nothing else to preach. People don't want them to get tired of them. They want somebody else. They just come in. They just preach. They don't really fall in love with the people. The people don't fall in love with them. I can't pastor like that. I have got to open my heart and love you. I've got to be loved by you. I've got to have people that will hear the word. They've got to follow it. I can't pastor unless people are growing and building towards the very plan. I can't be preaching this and having nobody move. Now, that's not the case here. We are moving. Things are being done. People are making decisions. But I am concerned about those that are on the fringes, those that are hanging back, those in the cheaper seats. You know what I mean? I am concerned about those, because unless you develop, you're going to be a gospel hardened, a spiritual paraplegic. You're going to be part of the apostasy. You're not going to become in the bride. You're not going to make it. You're going through Antichrist government. You're not going to triumph. You're not going to be able to have the fruit. I am concerned about these that won't get in shape. Now, we've got those that come in, you know, and they're all out of whack in their mind, but they're wide open. And God saves them, and they get them a new heart and a new spirit, and He's putting them back together right. He's having to take the parts out and put the plugs back in the right sockets and, you know, and rewire them. And I don't worry about those people, because the job will get done. I am concerned about those bolts that you can't get off, and then you break the nut off, and then you're trying to pound out the bolt, and you can't get it out, and it's frozen in there, and it's not going to move. See, that's what I am concerned about. I'm concerned about those that are entrenched in a position and locked, and they won't be moldable and pliable. We've got to start at ground zero. We start knowing nothing. We start, you know, out of whack when we come to the Lord. But we've got to be moldable in His hands. We've got to keep climbing. We've got to have higher aspirations. We've got to always be moving up, up. We can never plateau and stay there. We can't just have a Christianity along with our job and our hope out here and we love the church. We've got to be in love with Jesus, working toward that eternal hope. And unless you understand His plan and have it in your heart and have that vision and have that thing beating inside, you're not going to do it. You're not going to apply yourself. You know, we've got a lot of, pardon me, a lot of people in this assembly. I am really thrilled with what I see. I've been around a number of churches. I haven't seen another church of what I see in this church. I know it's a product of our intense vision to accomplish this, that in a real experiential sense, what God has wanted and planning, that has caused us to be this way. But there's so many that are, you can hardly find a night when they're free, and they're ministering all the time. They're not taking up with bowling this night and basketball this night and the sewing bee this night. I mean, their life is taken up with God all during the week. I mean, I know personally loads and loads of you that are totally committed, and you're working with God and for God in prayer meetings, deliverance and witnessing and doing all kinds of things. You're busy, busy, busy for God. Your life is consumed with it. That's wonderful. God's changing. You're doing something. There's people that are coming down, and I mean with scalding tears. I mean, they're praying. I mean, they're making decisions. I mean, we've got lots and lots and lots of them. The biggest nucleus I've ever seen in the church. But I'm still concerned. I am concerned that we get all of Egypt out of us. God won't allow us to come out of Egypt yet, so we've got to stay in Egypt and get all Egypt out of us. And we've got to work together. We've got to come together and let God purify us. I just feel this thing inside, and then I say, and it's the Lord's work. It's God's work. He's looking down and seeing the chaos. I'm glad it's His job. It's too big for me as I look upon the earth. I mean, I almost faint when I see the condition of the church at large, and human beings in particular. But God's got a plan, and He's got ability, and all He's looking is for willingness. All He wants is willingness. I have seen people grow so fast in God, start at ground zero, and just climb. In 2 years, they'll pass people who have been around for 10 years. I mean, they make commitment, brother. I mean, they're out like a house on fire. They're going for God. We just need to open up to God. Let God take us. And one of the things is a total willingness to obey, believe and obey everything in the Scriptures. But another ingredient is to live by faith. Another agreement, factor is living in the victory. Refusing to be down, refusing to be discouraged, just living in praise and victory. Another one is refusing to side with the devil and be looking narrowly at people and suspicious, critical, judgmental, picky, but rather saying, Lord, everything is Paul for the flesh and the devil. We're all in sick bay, and You're the great physician, and He just called us all and said, look, You're the only nurses we've got, and so the great heavenly physician is saying, you all nurse one another back to health. You got it? Amen. And I'll give you the heavenly medicine and put up with one another until you get there, and I got a manual, and you just follow it. See, and you're all in nursing school. And so quit picking on each other. Y'all got different diseases, and you're all diseased. So quit picking about who got which disease, and I saw him with the disease, and he did this, and he was hallucinating. And quit talking about all that. Just get the needle into him and get the spiritual medicine in there. Lay him to rest and love him and comfort him and give him hot water bottles for his pains and play him to sleep. And then wake him up in the morning and exercise him and work. And if we're just getting right with perspective, you know, I tell you, God is waiting. I think that God is excitingly, to use men's terms, just waiting. I mean, just like a racehorse at the gate to launch His plan as soon as he finds people who have grown to the place that he can say, okay, here's the driver's license, there's the vehicle, now go with it. And I have every confidence that God's going to do the work. I just want him to hasten the day. I just want us to be the people. I just want everyone to be included. And that's why I speak this way. This is a night for pastor's PSs. I want to make two more PSs before I close the service tonight. I'm going to ask somebody to close it in song. And this good brother, if he'll give you a whack at it Sunday, brother. It's just 2 days away if you just keep that held. I just felt stirred in my soul tonight, and I just had to let it out. I got a sermon sitting in my Bible, but I had to preach what I'm feeling so strongly inside. Brother Thurner spoke about David wanting to build God a house. I want to make just two comments. It troubled, now get the spiritual application. It troubled David that his house was greater than God's house. You see, they had brought the tabernacle out of the wilderness. And it was a pretty expensive piece of material when you count all the silver in the sockets and all the gold in it. But it was small. It was unpretentious. The outside covering was badger skins, which was nothing particularly to look at. It weathered good in the wilderness and would have held up. The linen curtains had all around the outside and in the inside, all the taking down and putting up in all the years. Clear back from the wilderness, see? It was still there. Now, this, we're talking about, well, it was being used about 1450 B.C. by Moses, and now we're uphill getting close to 1000 B.C. So, we see, we're talking about 400 years later, and they still got the fabrics and the materials, and the linen, you know, had obviously suffered, you know, in the process. But here this was, and it wasn't very big, see. It was, and it was only 50 cubits by 100 cubits, so 75 feet by 150 feet. You know, you could set it down inside the sanctuary, the whole thing, including the court. But David had a beautiful home, and had the latest architecture with a cedar that smelled so nice, and all the plant and cedar all around, and with all the, he had a beautiful palace. And it troubled him that God's house was less pretentious, less grand, less glorious, less great to look upon than his own house. Now, that's the heart that God wants us to have. Not to say, boy, look at the house I am. Look what I've got. I also believe in God. I go to church on Sunday. He wants us to say, we want God to be greater, God to be seen, God to be met. We want him to have the greater house. We want him to have that, see. And he wanted to make God a house. He wants us to desire to make God a house. But God said, you can't make me a house. You're a man of war. You see, you're still fighting with the devil. You haven't got a victory yet. You're still fighting with the devil. I'm talking spiritually now. He's fighting with the Philistines, which is the work of the devil. You're still fighting. There's nothing wrong with battling, but my house can't be built by a warrior. Your calling is a warrior. Your calling is to fight the devil. My house has to be built by a man at peace who's got a calling to build the house of God. Now, David said in his heart, all right, Lord, if I can't build the house, give me the pattern for the house. Give me the pattern for it. Let me have the pattern at least. Give me the revelation of it, which God did. And then he said, let me collect the materials for it. See? And lay them up for the one who will. Well, God has, in this second Pentecostal generation, and what I really mean by that is in the since the return of the former reign, since in the 1900s, he has been giving us the pattern. He has been allowing us to collect the materials. But we're men of war, and we're fighting with the flesh and the world and the devil, and we can't build a house. But we're moving quickly, but you see, we're getting old, And we're becoming feeble, you know, in a sense, but we have a little strength. We have not denied his name. We've held fast the faith. And there's a new man coming. There's a new man coming. A man-child. The birth from this one. There was one coming from the God, a Salmonic kingdom, that is going to be the power of the resurrected Christ with the wisdom of God, who's going to extend his ministry to the far ends. And even those who had been great rivals and mighty powers that had given Israel the church of God, which came out of the wilderness, as the scripture calls it, great difficulty and trouble and harassment, are going to be in subjection. They're going to be under this man, Solomon. He ruled from the rivers of Egypt to the rivers of Mesopotamia, the scripture says. And all the other nations were in tribute to them. They were the greatest nation on the face of the earth. See, we talk about Egypt, we talk about we talk about Assyria, and we talk about Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. And they were great nation, world nations. But some people forget that at this time in history, Israel was the power under the Davidic and Solomonic kingdom. They ruled. Egypt was not as great a power. Assyria was not. Syria was not. Babylon was not. Tyre was not. Phoenicia was not. Edom was not. None of the rest were. They were the great power at that particular time and revealed and in a high place. And that is as a type of what's happening. And so David must die and the new kingdom must come. And in the new kingdom you see a Shulamite. And you see her developing and maturing and getting married to the great marriage, which was Solomon, which represents Christ after the resurrection, taking his bride. In this new kingdom, with this new man-child in the making that's like Christ, in this new kingdom, we are going to take the materials that the Pentecostal pioneers and other Christian pioneers have gathered, and with the revelations and pattern that God has given them, and build the house that God wanted. And it shall be a temple that shall far outshine the tabernacle that came out of the wilderness. It shall not be covered with badger skins, nothing beautiful to look at. There's some glory inside the old Pentecostal church, you know, but outside there's nothing to look at. It's a dump on the outside. It's just badger skins. Inside there is a glory. That's there at times. And there's a cherubim in there, and there's a linen curtains, and there's a holiness within. But this new one, I mean, brother, it's grand. It's large. It's beautiful. The cherubim are huge. And they touch the walls. And they're on the pillars are all adorned. And there's a big lot of pillars holding it up. Now there's pillars. Before you had the posts. Now they've grown to be pillars. Now you've got gold there. Now you've got that which is beautiful. And it has increased in magnitude. And then when that house was finished, the glory of the Lord came down and filled the house to such an extent the ministers couldn't even stand the minister. That's what the scripture says. The glory of God came down. And then Solomon said, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." How can this house contain you? It can't contain you. It's got to go beyond this house. Once we have built this house of God that is beautiful and you come down so that we can even minister in a normal way and the way that we would do it, but God is in control, it has to reach out until every vessel becomes the house of God. It's got to reach out until His Spirit comes upon all flesh, and His sons and daughters prophesy and know God and are filled with the Spirit. It's got to go beyond and reach out to the ends of the earth. And then the Lord shall come. And I think we're in a transition. We're moving into a place, into another phase that is coming up when this house of God will be built. Now, you saw the materials in the Davidic kingdom laying around, and you saw them being fitted. And the scripture says, and they were each one being made to the pattern. And while they were being made, when they first got them, they were not the pattern. And they were being hewn, clew up in Tyre and Phoenicia. They hired Hiram, king of Tyre, to bring down much lumber. And they were dragging down big logs and on drays and shipping them in by the Tyrrhenian sailors. They were bringing in marbles, hewing them out of the cliff and bringing them in. They were bringing in much gold and materials, and it came in rough. You understand what I'm saying? The materials came in rough. And then they started to be faced and cut. And they were not, every man wasn't doing them after his own imagination. There was a pattern. It was all one comprehensive whole. God had given the pattern to David. He didn't make it up himself. It wasn't the preacher's prerogative. And everybody was following the same blueprint. And each pillar was being made the same. Each thing was being made according to the plan. And while it was being shaped, it didn't, you know, it wasn't all that beautiful. But it was being notched and fit so that each piece would fit each other, because they all had to fit eventually. This was not a project that was cut and sawn on the job. You didn't put the stud up, measure it and saw it off and stick it in. It wasn't beat to fit. This type of project had to be each one fitted, cut to fit, made and measured perfectly, squared, and set aside for the day in which it'd be put together. And when all the pieces were all ready to be put together, you still had no building. But once it was all made and every piece was ready, and not when some were ready and some were not ready, when they were all ready, then God says, all right, Solomon, you take the kingdom. I got work for you to do, and you're now ready. And when he took the kingdom, he said, all right, workmen, we're no longer facing and cutting and marching and all of this and grinding. We're no longer trying to make the pieces to what they should be. They are now been made what they should be. We now put them together and have a composite whole. And the Bible says the temple went together without the sound of a hammer. Each fit notched, pins, sockets, cap posts, everything fit. There was no beating in place, no cutting, chopping, sawing. There was no sounds heard from the workman's standpoint of trying to get it into shape. Everything was fit, moved in and all placed in, and the temple was done without the energy and work of man trying to make somebody else what they want them to be. They'd already been made to the pattern, and they fit each other. Now that is what God is going to do. And we haven't moved into that phase, but we're all collecting materials. We're all trying to build the pattern. And some pieces of material are harder to get, you know. Some grain is more difficult than others to work. And some pieces chip the wrong way. And some of us are a little careless in chipping. And we have to get another block. Some blocks have to be thrown away and get another one. That's too bad. But eventually, that thing is going to be built. And it's going to be built to the pattern. And no other way. And some people, they've got to change their theology to get shaped right. And they've got to change their decisions. They've got to change their lifestyle. Some of them have to throw away their television set. Because it's twisting them. It's causing them to build something the wrong way. They're getting the wrong things from it. It's hurting them. It's running them. It's like the tail wagging the dog. And they're not managing the TV set. The TV set's managing them. They come in and they bow to it and say, yes, master. Teach me today. I come into your sanctuary. And I think it's a beautiful truth. And I'm excited. This is my closing statement. Because we are living in the only day in the history of mankind since the fall of Adam, or from the creation of the world, in which this thing is going to come together, and for which God created the whole world. What a time that no one else, the scripture says, they labored having not received the promise, but the promise is coming to us upon whom the ends of the world have come. And right now we've got lots of rough pieces coming in, but they're coming in. And we're all working on them. And they're all getting notched and faced. And some of them are difficult. But they're going to be done. And so I'm optimistic. I'm just anxious. And I'm just concerned that we don't throw away too many pieces trying to get all the pieces, the right pieces. Would you close, please?